Matthew 26, and we're looking again at this passage where our Lord entered into the Garden of Gethsemane. Sin came into the world in a garden. It is therefore fitting that sin should be removed in a garden. Or at least that there the work should begin of removing our sins. And truly there was a suffering and an atoning work going on in our Lord's body and life as He suffered in Gethsemane. This was most likely a closed and very sheltered location, with olive trees and shrubs making this a resting place. It was a favorite spot of our Lord, where He and His disciples resorted for quiet meditation, just to get away from the bustle of life. His feet wore a path to that garden. His prayers and His sufferings opened a path for sin-laden souls to be set free. Now, the timing of this visit to the garden was very deliberate. On that night, the Sanhedrin was looking for Him. He had just finished the institution in the upper room. He had led His disciples to that garden. And even though He knew that Judas was soon to betray Him, He quietly resorted there. The purpose of Gethsemane is to a great degree a mystery. This has been called one of the deepest, greatest mysteries of our faith. Our Lord went through depths of sorrow in Gethsemane that are really beyond human comprehension. The key, I believe, is in the name Gethsemane itself. Its name means olive press. And as in that olive garden, and in the Mount of Olives around it, there would have been a press. I say would have been because all of this has been decimated by destruction later. There is nothing there that you can truly point to and say, this is the dust, this is the actual garden or the olive trees that were growing then. All of that is gone. But as we think of this scene, we know that in this place there would have been an olive press. Even today, modern olive presses, many of them are huge grinding mills of granite stone. And they crush the olives that are poured into a paste. All in order, of course, to extract the pure olive oil in its finest form. Gethsemane was an olive press. And our Lord went under the weight of sorrow and suffering that out of His life would come forth new life for us. That out of His sufferings would come forth great grace for all His people. And this Garden of Gethsemane was the beginning of sorrow. There is the picture here of our Lord as our sin bearer. I wonder, have you ever really pondered Gethsemane in any detail? I think that so much is missed as we read through this account. It was really here that the load of our sin was being unloaded unto our Lord Jesus. And if not legally and really, then certainly in the understanding of our Lord, this was to be the night that He would offer Himself to His Father as a willing sacrifice for His people. And just as when our Lord began His ministry 3 years before, and He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, and three times Satan attacked our Lord, and three times our Lord overcame and began preaching the gospel. Likewise, on this night, before he enters into his sufferings, there comes a three-pronged attack of the powers of darkness against the Son of God. And in this Gethsemane experience are some of the darkest experiences of our Lord, when all the forces of hell are mustered against God's Son. This is an Armageddon in microcosm. This is all the united forces of darkness seeking to destroy the Savior. Even before he gets to the cross, and our Lord presented himself into this olive press, that out of his life would come forth the oil of grace for us. I want us today to consider this bruising of our Lord in Gethsemane. I want you to get the vivid picture of the whole olive, which is a sizable berry, if you wish. And when it goes under the rollers, these are tons in weight. And as it rolls under the upper stone and the nether stone, the crushing weight of that olive bruised into a paste. And then below drips forth the beautiful whole olive oil that is so common to use even today. Here is the picture of our Lord giving his life for us. And as we look at this bruising, we see that it was a free will offering. Our Lord went there and suffered there to show that his sufferings were not demanded from him, but he himself gave himself. He willingly laid down his life, and he led his disciples to that garden. Now in Luke 22, and you're going to have to do a little bit of bookmarking here today, or Bible marking, there are three passages that we need to look at. Matthew 26, Luke 22, and John 18. And however you wish to do it, if you have a marker that you can slide in at these places, it might be very convenient as we go through these relevant passages. We're turning now to Luke 22 and verse 39. It says that he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. He was the leader. He was the one that led his disciples to this place at this hour. And before anyone laid hands on him, before there was any physical arrest, our Lord made a beeline for Gethsemane to suffer. In verse 40 of Luke 22, you'll notice that he knew at that time that this would be an hour of temptation. When he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And as our Lord approached the garden and came to the door of the garden, he left eight of his disciples to remain at the door. And he warned them, "Pray, this is an hour of power and darkness against us." He took three of his disciples and went a little further. And the Lord knew that at that hour Judas would come. You go back now to Matthew chapter 26 and 45. "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed." Judas was not yet visible. He had not yet appeared in the garden, but our Lord knew that his betrayal was all coming to its climax. And he knew what he was entering into. Gethsemane, I point out, was prior to his arrest, prior to any physical demonstration of his arrest. And this all adds up to the truth that he was now a willing participant, offering himself up as a free will offering to the Father. Not my will, but thy will be done. You'll notice in verse 39 of Matthew 25, Matthew 26, verse 39, it says, he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. There are two views on what our Lord prayed here. Whether he prayed that he would escape the cross, or whether he would escape the excruciating sorrows of Gethsemane. There are those that insist that what our Lord was doing here was praying, Lord, if there's some other way to redeem men, let it be. If there's some way that you can accomplish your purpose of saving your people without the agony that I must endure, let that take place. Some would say that is the natural outcome of a human person who has built in all the laws of self-preservation. And just as you and I crossing the road would not throw ourselves in front of a car, our Lord did not throw himself into this unless his Father was insisting that there was no other way. The second view is that this was a prayer not to avoid the cross, but to be delivered from the assassination attempt of Satan in this garden. The Lord wanted to be delivered from the horrors of death, but not the horrors of death on the Roman gibbet, but the horrors of death as a defeated victim in this pre-temptation in the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of crushing. And what he was praying when he prayed, not my will be done, but thine, and what he was praying, let this cup pass from me, was, Father, come to my aid, strengthen me in this hour of my nigh assassination, and give me strength. I think we have biblical proof for this latter position. If you turn with me to Hebrews 5. Very important statement in this doctrinal passage, which does expound the sufferings of the Lord Jesus in Gethsemane. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. Hebrews 5, 7. Unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. So in that garden, with strong crying and tears, our Lord Jesus prayed to the Father, deliver me from death, and he was heard. God answered. But we know that he was not delivered from the death of the cross. He was not delivered from the death that was appointed unto him. But he was wonderfully delivered from death in the Garden of Gethsemane. And you remember how he said to his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, that he brought a little further into the garden. He said, my heart is now exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. But he was strengthened, and the Father sent an angel to strengthen him. And he was delivered from this power of darkness and brought through victoriously. Everything in this garden experience points that our Lord suffered willingly and that he triumphed in it. My dear believer, you may be going through a great spiritual trial in your life. There may be a Gethsemane in your life. There may be a crushing of your walk with God You may feel the very powers of hell and the devil himself attacking. And all the rage of darkness seems to be against you. And the more that you seek to draw near to the Lord, the fiercer the battle becomes. Do what the Lord Jesus did. Cry to the Father. Oh, my Father, will you pray as Jesus prayed in the garden, that you would be strengthened? Now, if our Lord was strengthened, and He, the Creator, was strengthened by an angel, a creature, shall not we as believers who are creatures enjoy help from our Creator? How speedily He can send us help in the darkest experience of our Christian lives. And how, when all seems impossible, one cry to our Father and one command from Him can turn defeat to victory. Do not underestimate the power of prayer. Our Lord gave us this example in Gethsemane, and it shows that His bruising was willing. There's also an inner bruising. I want to go a little deeper here. Matthew 26, verse 37, we read that He began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Now I point out that there is no physical attack at work here. There is no spear at His back. There are no nails in His hands as yet. This is all as He falls on His face in the dust of the garden and the darkness of that night with the moon glinting through the olive trees. And the disciples are at the door, and somewhere in the center are another three disciples, and they are all asleep. And there is going on an inner bruising of our Savior. No Judas yet, no guard to arrest. This was a personal that went right to His soul. You today are spirit and soul. We are more than flesh and blood, and there are spiritual battles that go in the health and strength, clothing, money in our pockets, food on our table, and yet we may feel the forces of hell against us. We may have outwardly everything so perfectly arranged, and yet be subject to the powers of darkness. Our Lord demonstrated this too. They wear satanic sufferings. If you go to Luke 22:53, this is more than just melancholy or depression. Luke 22:53. But ye are come out against me as a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour, and the power of darkness. The word power there is authority of darkness, the dominion of darkness. And as Satan has his dominion and seeks to be the god of this world, he knew that here was a last effort to defeat the Son of God before He accomplished redemption. And let's understand it, that there in Gethsemane there were inner sufferings in our Lord's life that were for us. It was because He became our Savior and would become our Redeemer that He was enduring this agony. And so as we ponder Gethsemane, we must write over it, this was for me. My Lord endured all of this oppression and all this fierce attack of hell for me. This was His hour of suffering in my place. They were also sin-bearing sufferings. The weight of sin was bearing down on him. There is a messianic psalm which gives us a little window into Gethsemane suffering. In the Psalm 40 and the verse 12. And as you look at plain, they are most likely the cries of our Lord in that communion with his Father. Psalm 40, beginning at verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame. And we will learn in John 18 that those who came to arrest him were driven backward. They came to lay hands on him, but such was the power emanating from him that they could not arrest him until he handed himself over. And put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying. O my God. As I say, we will never comprehend the depth of union between the Lord and his Father. It is a truth that this is the only record where our Lord Jesus prayed, O my Father, O my Father. Often he called him Father, but here was the agony in the voice, the agony of heart, O my Father. And in that hour there was a closeness of communion. And yet a sense of burden. They were also solitary sufferings. How he tried to pray with him. But they fell asleep. And even the three who had been with him in the transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, who had shared most in his glory, they could not enter into this suffering. They too fell asleep. Now this was unnatural. This was the power of darkness putting every disciple to sleep. But our Lord entered into suffering all alone and carried the weight all by himself. That little further was just for you. There he bore sufferings. And the weight of sin for us. Our Lord, of course, on that cross offered himself not as a victim to be overcome, but he offered himself as a priest to die in power, not to die in defeat. Because neither here in Gethsemane nor later on the cross was his life taken from him. And you remember how all were so surprised that he died so soon. He was the first to die within a few hours. And when Joseph went to retrieve his body and asking Pilate for its release, he was surprised that he was dead so soon. This was uncommon for a criminal to die by Roman crucifixion so quickly. And in John 10:18, Jesus says, No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And so our Lord did not die as a weakened victim. He died in power as a redeemer and a savior who is mighty to save. Oh, sinner today, if you want a savior that is all powerful in his sufferings, look. Look by faith. Look now. See him in this hour of agony. See the depths, see the awful weight of your sin upon him, but cry out. Oh Lord, this was not weakness, this was power. It was at this time that he sweat great drops of blood. Luke 22:44 states that it was visible blood. Such was the blood sweat. Speaks of the Lord been substituted many times. Dr. Gill, but a instances show that great prophets that which was horror is now identified legally with every single sin of his people. And there he endured what we will endure, praise God. And therefore we will never fully comprehend, but we must try to appreciate. We must try to understand. We must try to grasp that to save us, our Lord endured so much. Are you looking now? Do you now? Do you adore him now? Worship him as the suffering Savior in your place. It was at that time that he was sorrowful nigh unto death. In such an agony, when that bloody sweat was oozing from him, he was bearing the sins of his people. All the iniquity of men being laid on him in that garden. And Satan jabbing, mocking, cursing. But it was at this time that God gave strength. And an angel came strengthening him. And we find that from that bruising of our Savior, there began now to come forth the oil, the pure olive oil out of his life. Satan was defeated. Three times prayer. He had gone back to his disciples and they'd fallen asleep. But you'll notice in Matthew 26:45 that our Lord on the third time cometh to the disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now, take your rest. The battle was over. At least this initial stage of the battle. The war was not over, but the first battle was won. Right here in Gethsemane. And while these men were overcome with the power of darkness, our Lord endured the crushing of Gethsemane for us. And Satan was routed. He left him just as he had left him after the three temptations in the wilderness. And our Lord went forth to preach. Now, after three in Gethsemane, our Lord was ready to be surrendered to the men. And so we see that now the cross was to be executed. The plan and the purpose of God all along was now to be fulfilled. And having this first battle against the dominion of darkness in Gethsemane, now the will of the Father was to be perfectly carried out. And with new strength within him, our Lord awaited the coming of Judas and the band to arrest him. You'll know, of course, that when they came to arrest him, they couldn't. This is where we need to turn to John chapter 18. These are very powerful words. Verse 5, we'll read, John 18, verse 5. Then answered him Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. You'll notice whose side Judas was on. He was on the side of the arresters, and he stood with them. And, verse 6, as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. This is not the arrest of someone in defeat. This is not the arrest of some wimp that is overcome by the hour, outnumbered by his arresters. But no, this only demonstrates that our Lord, in spite of the weakness of men, in spite that he could have called the legions of angels to deliver him, that yet he was not being arrested, but he was surrendering himself. And he said to Peter, who took the sword, put away thy sword. Shall the kingdom work not be done? This is the oil now. This is the power now. And right through from this point to that hour when he cried out on the cross, it is finished. Every aspect of our Lord's death was in power. Oh, it's hard for the natural mind to see that. But this is the description of the death of our Lord from the Scriptures. He frustrated the Sanhedrin. He frustrated Pilate and Herod. When he was nailed to the cross, he gave himself as a lamb to the slaughter. He was drinking the cup that the Father was giving him. And then he expired by yielding up his spirit to the Father. In power? Power? Not in weakness. This is the oil coming forth. Now the timing of these words, John 18, was just an hour perhaps from the words of John 15 where Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. This parable of the vine therefore was very real in the ears and hearts of these disciples, because our Lord truly was now to be the one bringing forth life. And as the olive oil brings forth, what are the wonderful uses of the olive oil? We use olive oil for cooking. We use it for nourishment. What comes from the life of our Lord? Spiritual nourishment. Spiritual power comes by feeding upon the death of Christ, looking to his sufferings. And then, of course, there's healing in olive oil. It was very much a medicine in Eastern Bible times. The traveler used oil to soothe his aching muscles. The Good Samaritan used oil to bind up the wounds of the victim on the roadside. Are you looking for spiritual healing today? Do you feel the powers of darkness against you? Do you feel your own heart that has been torn and bruised? Do you feel the struggles and the cares of life getting you down? Here is spiritual healing. And of course it's the Holy Ghost. He's the Comforter. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you another Comforter. But he could not come until Jesus died. And out of his life, crushed as the olive, comes forth to you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Do you receive him and enjoy him and the comfort of him? There comes also from the olive oil light for the lamps. Do you need light in your life? And surely the day that we were born again, when the Holy Spirit entered into our lives, there came forth light, new light. Our eyes were opened and the darkness was dispelled. And all of this the fruit of the sufferings of our Lord, that we would enjoy the oil of the Spirit. And health and life People used olive oil medicinally, and many believed that it extended life. And of course, in a greater, more surer way, our Lord extends life to us. Are you looking for life today? What meaning is there in this world with 3 score years and 10? How many years have you burned up? How many years have you left? What is your life? Where is its peace and satisfaction? Where is your hope of peace in heart, peace with those around you, and peace with God? On your deathbed, when you will breathe your last and enter into eternity, do you not need this life? The life that comes from the one that was crushed and bruised to give you his Spirit. And he gives to all who trust in him eternal life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. But that eternal life comes from our Lord laying down his life for you. For you. Oh, that you would look into Gethsemane and say, there my Savior was crushed for me. And from his sufferings there now comes every covenant blessing, every gospel mercy, every God-given favor, every loving kindness from a good God with a big heart to save my soul. And I trust him. And I receive from him daily the grace, the life that he gives to his people. Will you enter in today? Will you avail yourself of all the fruit of the sufferings of our Lord? No point in keeping oranges in a box, you know. No point in keeping apples in a barrel. No point in keeping grain in a bin. And there's no point in having a Savior in a Bible that you don't have in your heart. You need him in your heart. You need him personally as your Savior before you can say, yes, the sufferings of Jesus accomplished their purpose in me. In me. And without your faith and without your trust in the Savior, you may go out into eternity, to eternal death, as if no Savior ever died at all. That's how hopeless eternity will be for the non-Christian. Let me ask you now, are you a Christian? Have you entered in? Have you believed? Now you've heard. You have received some knowledge and perhaps some impression in your heart of the truth and the reality of the gospel. But has it changed your heart? Are you feeding on this oil so that there's now light within, there's spiritual health within, there's a nourishment that your soul is rejoicing in? And you have that assurance of eternal life. You must press in. You must believe, he that believeth on me. That's the requirement. That's the necessity. Oh, come, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. If I can help you at the close of this service, I trust you'll take the time. Stay in your seat. I'll come to you if need be. May the Lord save you today and give you great faith in a great Savior.